Lord God, we are thankful to be here this evening to study your word, to have time together as brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. I pray that from the worship and song to the study of your word to afterwards as we spend time together, that we would use our gifts to minister to one another, that we would be built up as we leave this place this evening, Lord. And Lord, there's some urgent matters of prayer, Lord, with Ron Parati getting brain surgery as we speak, Lord. We pray that you would just be ministering to him and the doctors, giving them wisdom, and to his wife, Joanna, Lord. I pray that you would just be ministering to her as well, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help them to get, Lord, as much of that tumor out as possible, that he might have all of his brain functions that are necessary to live the comfortable life, Lord. I pray that they would come back, Lord, and we just pray you'd have your hand on him even now, Lord. And for little Ellie, Lord, as she had surgery on her mouth today, Lord, I pray that you would just give her a speedy and quick recovery, Lord, and just help her to feel better as quickly as possible. As we approach your word this evening, we approach it humbly, thankfully for the grace in which we stand. Pray, Lord, that you would stir in our hearts of worship this evening. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we continue our study through the book of 1 Thessalonians, we are in chapter 5 this evening. So if you want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, as we look at the beginning of this chapter, following a comfort to God's people as far as Christ coming back in chapter 4, looking and ministering to the church as far as saying all we who are alive and remain will until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, that the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul has just said this to the church as far as comfort one another with the fact that we're going to be with him. He's going to come back for us. We'll be caught up with him in the air, and we will always, always be with him. With absolute assurance on the full authority of the perfect word of God, we know that as believers in Jesus Christ, we could comfort one another with the words that we're always going to be with him. And then he goes into chapter 5 and immediately brings us to a place of looking at other things concerning these last times and when they're going to come. He says in verse 1 of chapter 5, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." We look at this section, and as I began to study these first three verses, it's interesting because there's so much that's in there. He's saying to the church, as far as the times and the seasons, when these things are all going to come about, because he knows, and the Holy Spirit knows as we're reading these things, and he says, we're all going to be caught up and comfort one another with these words, that we are going to be thinking, when is that going to happen? Are you with me on that? Like, you look at it and you think, I want him to come back, and I want him to come back soon. When is it going to happen? How is it going to occur? And he goes straight from there to, you have no need that I should write to you about these things. You have no need that I should write to you about when it is as far as the times and the seasons, because you all know, as he's saying to this church, you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. What is the point there? What is his purpose in saying that? And his purpose is that you don't know when he's going to come. No one knows. And he's looking at it, and he's looking at this church and saying, concerning the times as far as when is this going to occur, you know that he's going to come like a thief in the night. We think of, you know, just within our house. If I were to know there was a thief that was going to come, I'd be ready for him. I would make sure my family was safe. I'd make sure that valuables were put in a place where that thief wouldn't be able to find it. And I'd be sure to be in a place where I could catch the guy if possible. You would plan ahead. But God tells us in his word that we don't know. He's going to come back in a way where it's going to be when we least expect him, as far as a thief in the night. There's been so many times where people have tried to figure out the year or the day in which Christ was going to return. And across the board, all of them have been wrong. All of them have been wrong. None of them have been right as far as this is the day. In fact, when Scripture tells us that no one knows the day or the hour, it's one of those things where when someone says, I know he's coming back at this particular time, well, you could be sure of one thing. That's not the time. That's not the time of his return. And we see here that he tells us that no one knows. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now that little phrase, the day of the Lord, it's a phrase that it would be easy for us just to kind of pass over, saying, okay, the day of the Lord, as far as Christ coming back, is going to come. It's going to be in such a way where he's coming as a thief in the night. We're not expecting it. But when you begin to look at that particular word, you see that it comes up four times in the New Testament, as well as several times throughout the Old Testament, that particular phrase, the day of the Lord. And whatever it refers to, the day of the Lord, it's referring to judgment that's coming. And as we look at this particular subject, it's a subject that maybe we wouldn't spend a whole lot of time on under normal circumstances as far as what we might want to read in our daily devotions or in our personal study. But it's something that is so important because it is emphasized and brought up over and over again in Scripture because of the reason that the Holy Spirit desires for us to understand that there is coming a day known as the day of the Lord in which judgment's coming and it's severe and no one knows when that's going to happen. And so we look, and I did a search and looked up several of the occasions in which this phrase is used. And I want to go through it this evening and look and be able to say, okay, what is this talking about when it says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. It goes on and says, for they'll say peace and safety. People are saying peace and safety, and then sudden destruction comes upon them. They're going to be in a place where they're saying, hey, it looks like there's going to be peace, and it looks like things are safe. It's a situation when the mentality of the people is things are finally getting to the point where it's okay and we're safe. Things are good. And then God tells us that sudden destruction comes upon them. It goes right back to using the phrase, the day of the Lord, bringing us back to a place of seeing that it's making reference to the judgment of God, destruction that's going to be coming. As labor pains of a pregnant woman, it says they won't escape it. The day of the Lord is going to come, and they're not going to be expecting it. They're going to be saying peace and safety, and then boom, it happens. Let's look at some different passages that deal with this particular phrase. Isaiah 2:10. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust, for the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. From the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. We look at this particular passage, and it's saying that to the people, enter into the rock, hide in the dust, because the day of the Lord is coming, and it is terror. The glory of His majesty is marvelous to us, but not to the unbeliever. Not at all. It says, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And then God alone will be exalted in that day. I think of, as the Holy Spirit's writing, inspiring this to be written, looking and seeing the faces of the people that are there, saying, those lofty looks, their haughtiness that is there, will be brought down. A lot of these prophecies, you'll look and you'll see that some of these things took place at this particular time, but also some of these things, as we look at the day of the Lord, it's pointing ahead to a much bigger event where it's referring specifically to the day of the Lord. You'll look in the book of Revelation and you'll see God's wrath and His judgment coming upon people, but it's not until that point where the sixth seal comes where you see the beginning of the day of the Lord and what exactly is going to occur. But I think of people where the pride is so intense, these looks that are so lofty, and God says they'll be humbled at that time. In their minds, it's, you can't touch me. And God says, they will be brought to a place where they are humbled. Only God alone will be exalted in that day. And then in chapter 2 of Isaiah, verse 17, it says, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols He shall utterly abolish. We see it reiterated again. The idols will be totally destroyed. And you look and you think about this, and you see the heart of God upon this particular matter. Pride, God hates it. When God talks about His judgment and the day of the Lord coming, He says it's that loftiness that's there, or the haughtiness that's there, or looking at it and saying it's these idols, and they're all going to be destroyed. I'm going to make it so that I alone am exalted in that particular day. Let's look at Isaiah 13, verse 6. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. You begin just by that first word, wail. Wail. It's an idea of just weeping in the most intense way because of what's going to take place. Wail, because the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and He will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud. I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. You look at that and you can see the heart of God as He's thinking upon His judgment that's going to come upon this world. Their hands that they thought were so strong will become limp. Their hearts, which are so proud, they're going to melt. And God says, and they will be afraid. The pain is going to be so severe, it's like the screaming of a woman that's in the middle of childbirth. And God doesn't apologize for this. Please notice that. Like, this is not something where God's saying, you know, and this is something where I shouldn't do this, but I have to. It's not a situation where God's apologetic at all for it. And I think that we tend to look and say, man, I don't like thinking about these kind of things because it's so intense. And yet the fact of the matter is the hatred of God for sin is what makes the cross so absolutely amazing. I mean, it was not a small thing when Christ went to the cross. When it talks about the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God being placed upon Christ, our Savior, we look at that and just think, man, when it's referring to all these people, their hands becoming limp, their hearts melting, them being afraid, pangs and sorrows and being amazed at one another and their faces being like flames and the wrath and the anger and the desolation and everything going black in the midst of this, the stars and the moon and the sun, all these things occurring because of the situation as the wrath of God comes out on this particular day. It makes me look and think, I deserve to be there. Like, I know that I deserve to be in a place where my hands should go limp and my heart should melt and I should be afraid and I should be trying to hide myself from the face of Almighty God. Like, that is what is my just due, is to deserve that. In Jeremiah 46, it says, "For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself on his adversaries. The sword shall devour, shall be satiated with and made drunk with their blood. For the Lord God of hosts has a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates." Vengeance, that's there. Ezekiel 30, verse 3. "For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, the time of the Gentiles. The sword shall come upon Egypt, and great anguish shall be in Ethiopia, when the slain fall in Egypt, and they take away their wealth, and her foundations are broken down." It's near. Even in Ezekiel, there is this imminency that is, it is near. Their wealth that they trust in so much is going to be taken away. Foundations are going to be broken down. Joel 1:15, "Alas for the day," it says, "for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty." Once again, it's at hand. And you can see that the intent is that the people in the days of Isaiah, or the people in the days of Jeremiah, or the people in the days of Ezekiel, or the people in the days of Joel, and the people in the days right now, the intent is that we see that he comes as a thief in the night. The imminency of his return, knowing that he could return at any moment, and knowing that God's judgment could come at any moment. Look at Joel chapter 2, verse 1. "Blow the trump in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations." There's a judgment that's coming, and you see a consistency that's there as far as the gloominess and the darkness as we look at several of these different passages. Look at Joel chapter 2, verse 10. "The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word. For, once again, the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. You look at that at the end of this particular passage, looking at the day of the Lord, and isn't that like the most incredible breath of fresh air in the midst of looking at the judgment of God? You see God's judgment coming upon everybody where it's great and it's very terrible, and who can endure it? And then you hear God says, say, turn to me with all your heart. This is what's coming. Now, turn to me with all your heart. It's not just turn to me. I like how he adds with all your heart, because it hits our hearts in a way where God's saying, there is no one that can endure my wrath. Therefore, turn to me. Come to me with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Having such sorrow for our sin to where there's weeping and there's mourning and clinging to Almighty God. So rend your heart, not your garments. Don't just tear your garments as far as I'm tearing my garment in symbolism to what's taking place and saying like I am so sorry, I'm rending my garments. God says, no, tear your heart. Have it be where it's a genuine repentance that's there, where it's your heart that's torn and not that the typical Jewish custom of okay, that's it, I'm tearing my garment to show the sorrow that is there. Return to the Lord your God. For who is he? He's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Joel 2, verse 31. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. Look there, and there's deliverance that's there. Who does the deliverance come to? The remnant. The remnant. There is always the remnant as far as the people of God throughout all of history. You look from the very beginning where it's Adam and Eve, and then Cain and Abel, and then you see that it goes from there to Seth and the lineage that's there of God's people. Going all the way down, you look at Noah, and you go to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob, and you go through, and there's always the remnant, the people of God, and we are there as the remnant today. Isn't that awesome? We fit into that category of the remnant that God is talking about here, where he tells us, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Among the remnant whom the Lord calls. The people of God in whom he has called, they are the remnant who are saved. In Joel 3, verse 14, it says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. You look at this, and there's this picture of in your mind of what's taking place with this as far as the stars diminishing, the sun and moon getting dark, this roar that comes, and then you think of this shelter that's there for God's people. The shelter that's there that makes it so that we're totally protected in the midst of all of the desolation that's occurring, the judgment that's come upon us. There's this shelter that's there, and we as God's people, that remnant, are totally protected. Amos 5:16 mentions it again there. Therefore, the Lord God of hosts, the Lord says this, there shall be wailing in the streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas, they shall come from the farmer to mourning. They shall call for the farmer they shall call the farmer to mourning and skillful lamenters to wailing. In all vineyards there shall be wailing. For I will pass through you, says the Lord. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? That's God describing what is going to occur. That's God describing His judgment, where you see people and they're looking and they see Him coming like a lion. And they turn and they run, only to be met by a bear. And you look at that, and there's this picture that's there as the Holy Spirit just inspires the prophet to write this, saying, there's no escape. There's none. The strength of a lion is something where you would tremble to be in a place where you're running from a lion. I mean, I don't even know when I would. You can't run. Literally, like the thing you, I've seen them up close. If you've ever seen them at a zoo, it's amazing to see them at a zoo. It's more amazing, I think, though, to see them on safari when you're looking at the thing and it's, you know, 10 feet away and you're looking at this thing and its paws are like this. And you're thinking, man, if that thing just took one swing at me, it would take my head off. The roar of a lion, I mean, the teeth, as you see its teeth, I mean, literally, it is something that could just put chills up your spine to think of it. And if you've ever been in a situation where you have seen the fierceness of a grizzly bear, you look at that thing and it's like, okay, I'm chased by a lion only to find myself face to face with a bear in which there is no escape. Or God says it's like they run. They run, they get into their house, and they finally feel like, I'm okay, and they put their hand on the wall as far as, I'm safe now, only to be bit by a serpent. There's no escape. God's talking about the judgment, and He says, is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? It's a day in which God's judgment will come upon the sin of the people, upon the people, and it will be a horrible day. Zephaniah 1:14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I'll bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of His jealousy. For He will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. I look at that, and so many people in our country that look and say, we're the toughest. We have the best military. Look at what we could do. We could shoot missiles out of the air. I don't think anybody here is all that stressed, even of someone like North Korea who is testing missiles. We look and we think, somehow or another, the United States would just probably shoot that thing out of the air. They can't hit us. It's too far of a distance. We have so much confidence in our country. And there's people that have so much confidence in their wealth. I can buy my way out of it. I have my silver and my gold. I can figure out a way to get out of it. If you know people who are haughty and proud in their wealth, they look and they just think, somehow or another, I will make it so it works out. You see the pride that's there, and it's something where God's saying they won't be able to buy their way out of it. It's just not going to happen. Their blood's going to be spilled, and it's going to be like the dust. It's going to be everywhere. On the Facebook, I look at some of the people that I've been friends with that are people I knew from high school, and I look at their little... I always want to look at what are their religious beliefs. And some of the things that people say, the pride that is there that is so severe, it's so wicked. Like, you look and you just think, really? You write something like that as far as your religious views? Like, one guy I know says, religious views, God protect me from your people. And it's just this haughtiness that's there as far as, I hate Christians. I don't need to be protected from you. I just want to be protected from them. And you look, and it's just this mentality where there is no fear of God in their eyes at all. None. You're talking last night about the wickedness, the incredible wickedness of men. And it's possible for people to look and say, man's not all that bad. Cheryl's taking a class that deals with nonviolent struggle, like, you know, pacifism, and looking and recognizing that man is so wicked that there comes a time where if you took a total position of passivity towards people, there's no chance. And I was talking with Cheryl about going to Dachau down in Germany, outside of Munich. Going to that camp that was there, concentration camp, where I think everybody should go see something like that, just for the sake of, you would never ever question the depravity of man. If you go and you look and you think, how'd they do this? I mean, like, what on earth, as a believer regenerated by the Holy Spirit, looking at something like this, you see the depths of man's sin, where literally thousands of bodies thrown into these mass graves, children, women that are there, men, people that had no way to protect themselves. Looking at these areas where they would burn the people, and you would see people going in and they're saying, hey, you're going to take a shower, to them never returning. You look at the living conditions in which they were there, but recognizing that they were there just for the purpose of being killed. And you look and you think, the wickedness there is so intense. And the fact of the matter is, such is in the heart of unbelievers. Such was in the heart of us prior to being Christians. The intensity of our sin, it's only suppressed to some degree by looking and seeing God's grace that's there, or the laws of society, but the heart of man is so wicked. When my grandpa passed away, we went up to the funeral up in Los Angeles, and it happened to be at the same exact time where the LA riots were as bad as they could possibly be. And so we went to the first part of the service, and we had to postpone the burial because it was just too dangerous to get there. And here we were, we looked like the Japanese mafia coming in, but all dressed up in black suits. But we went in there, and literally, like, I'm sitting there in LA on the street watching people run out of their cars, people in Mercedes, people in BMWs running out of the cars, breaking windows, grabbing TVs and putting them in their cars and then driving away. On the freeway, we're sitting there, and literally there's people running all over the freeway. It was just gridlocked, but people are running all over the freeway, hitting people's cars. And it was literally like animals. I was watching, just going, if we get out of this place alive, it is going to be a miracle. Because you saw people where they look like people that you would just see helping you in a store, or people that you would see that are there at a restaurant, sitting there eating with their wife. And these same people were breaking windows, grabbing TVs, grabbing VCRs, whatever they could, throwing in the car, because in their mind it was, there is no way the police can control all of this, so we could just take what we want. And it's there, and you could see it, where there may have been some people that were unbelievers that are like, people shouldn't be doing this. This is terrible. But the fact of the matter is, you could see the depravity of man, where literally they did whatever they wanted to do. And yet we see God's judgment coming upon them. If we fail to, if you can look at the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God in passages like this and come to a conclusion of, it just seems too severe, then we have failed to understand the depths of our sin. How wicked we are. When you look at this and you see it and you hear the words of God, as far as their hearts are going to melt, their hands are going to become limp, their blood is going to be shed like the dust, and you begin to look at, you look and you see God is holy and he hates sin, and the sin is so severe, the sin is such an affront on a holy God, that the only right thing to do is to do what he's talking about doing on the day of the Lord. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 20, getting into the New Testament on this. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The New Testament, looking back to the Old Testament, saying, boom, this is what it's talking about. That day that is going to come, that is the day of the Lord, and it's going to get dark, and the moon's going to look like, or the it's going to get dark, and the it tells us that the moon is going to look like blood, and it's going to be a great and awesome day. Not a great and awesome day as far as how we would think of awesome, but it is going to be a day that is going to be so intense. But whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you find sweetness in those last words? I do. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Talk about global warming. We believe in it. We look at this and say, there's no doubt it's all going to be burned up. I mean, think of people that are so concerned as to whether or not we could change the temperature by a fraction. And yet they're living in total sin, worried more about the kind of cars that people are driving, rather than the certain destruction that is on its way. I look and I have a whole lot of questions that come into my mind as far as what people say with reference to the environment and global warming and what it does and what we're capable of and why this year was colder than most years and all the things that go with it. All I remember, and a lot of you guys don't remember, but I remember when I was a kid, they were saying that we were starting another ice age. And there was like this big push to do stuff with the environment because there was an ice age that was starting again. And we were going to have all of our water be frozen up. You remember that? It was like the biggest deal in all the media that the ice age was starting. And it doesn't seem like that long ago. I still believed it until they started talking about global warming, and now there's this big reverse. No, I'm just kidding. But looking at it, as it was like this big movement, and there's so much that you look at of uncertainty that's there. But this you could be certain of. There's no doubt in my mind. No doubt at all in my mind that the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. When God judges this earth, it will melt with a fervent heat. And so when God talks about this with us, he says, so how does this affect us? How does this affect us? When we think of the day of the Lord and knowing that it's going to come, knowing that it's with certainty that these things are going to occur, knowing that God's judgment is coming upon this world, how should that affect us? Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? In holy conduct and godliness. How should it affect us? It should affect whether or not we live for the things of this world. There's people that they literally live for stuff, for possessions, rather than living for holiness and godliness. There's people that their goal, and I found myself being, as a young man in high school, I just thought, I just want to like be an entrepreneur that just makes tons of money. And that was my goal. Like literally, like I had it mapped out. I started out like cleaning horse stalls. Every day, cleaning horse stalls. For years. And it was because I was like, okay, someday I'll write a book. That I started there. Then I worked at Dairy Queen, Caramel Corn. And then I went to this, you know, and I'm going to get to the place where I build businesses. And I remember studying in economics, like my favorite subjects were like, okay, like let's talk about like how to like, you know, get rich. What happened with Famous Amos and that company with the cookie company? How did he get there, you know? And studying those kind of things because it was like, how do you get into the mind like that? And I could see like it's so attractive to people looking and saying, I just want what that guy has over there, what that lady has over there. When the bottom line is, it'll all melt with a fervent heat. It's going to be dissolved. And so we look and we say, godliness. Holiness that should be there. He goes on and he says, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Looking for. Excited about Christ's return. I'm excited about Christ's return. I can honestly say I'm so excited for Christ to return. I can't wait to be with him. I love our church. I love our friends. I love my wife, and I love little Jonathan. And the idea of that there's neither marriage nor giving in marriage, like that kind of, you know, I think about that as far as being in heaven. But the fact of the matter is that I just know it is going to be absolutely amazing there. Being with all of you, being able to like be with all of the saints that have gone before us, being able to be there with Christ, experiencing the joy of the Lord. No pain, no suffering, no sadness. Worship. The best times ever in my life, without a doubt, have been the times where it was the most intimate times of worship. I think of times being up on a church retreat, being under the stars in Yosemite or under the stars in Sequoia or Big Sur or wherever else it might be, worshiping just with everything inside me. Times for me, just even as I prepare for a sermon, looking at something and just being overwhelmed by the greatness of our God and His glory. Even for me in the times of preaching, where I'm preaching and I'm thinking about the greatness of God in the midst of preaching a sermon and His majesty and His glory and His power and the joy that comes from Him. And I just think, like, I can't wait to just be there in the fullness of His glory forevermore. So God says that we ought to look forward to it. We ought to be excited about His coming. Hebrews 10:30. For we know Him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I added a few verses here at the end that deal with the severity of God's wrath and looking at it. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Also, this pertains to the passage that we were looking at, is Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and ye yourselves be like men who wait for their master, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. How can we be ready? What do I want to be found doing in the midst of Christ's return? I have no problem if He comes right now. I would want to be found with you people. I'd want to be found in a place where I'm serving in my church, trying to build up the body of Christ around me, worshiping Him. I'd want to be found depending on Him. I'd want to be found happy in Him. I'd want to be found in a place where there is joy that's not in my circumstances, but joy that's in my Lord. I don't want it to be where I have not enjoyed the sweetness of worshiping Him, and then all of a sudden I'm in heaven seeing Him. I want to be in a place where I have enjoyed worshiping Him, to where the joy has just grown over the course of my life, to where when I see Him in all of His glory, it just gets sweeter and sweeter, and then continues to do that for all eternity. Not in a place of stumbling, not in a place of being far from Him, not in a place of living for the things of this world, not in a place of warming my hands at the enemy's fire or setting up my tent towards Sodom. Not in a place where I got so consumed with the things that were around me that I wasn't fixed upon Him and glorifying Him. I don't want to be in a place where I'm not using the gifts that God's given me to minister to the body of Christ that's here within our local church. I think it's so important that we don't bury our talents, our gifts, but we take them and say, it is for each other and for God's kingdom and for the sake of His glory. Revelation 16:15. Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Blessed is he who watches. Not being found naked. Not being found in a place where your shame is just everywhere because you weren't watching for His return. God wants us to be thinking He could return today. I encourage you to think on that on a regular basis. What if He came back tomorrow? What do I want to be found doing? If He came back tomorrow, this time, what do I want to be found doing? how do I want to be living? What do I want to be as far as using my life for His glory? The fact that He says, blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and be found, and they see his shame, means that it is possible to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And upon his return, you have not been watching, and you're found naked. You're found in a place where you would never want to be. 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. And lastly, Revelation 6:15. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who's able to stand? Who's able to stand? The one that's found clothed in the righteousness that Christ has. You look, and the picture that's there is one where it's graphic, literally crying out for the rocks, the mountains to fall on them, to hide him from his face. Yeah, we're excited about his return. What will it be like? How will we know what the coming will be like? Well, we have some signs. Luke 17, verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Or Matthew 24, verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when these things will be. And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, so that see that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For a nation will rise against nation, a kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows, and they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise and deceive many. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. I want to point out, as I already said we were going to close, I really am going to close this time, but it says in our text here, let's read it one more time, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness.
What scripture was that?
The last part of 1 Thessalonians 5. You look at that and you think, how sweet is that? It's talking about the day of the Lord and the destruction that's coming. But then he says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness. You, brethren, the day of the Lord is not going to have that effect upon you as far as the judgment of God. It won't. You'll be found righteous. You'll be found in the light because of Christ and his grace. For me, it's encouraging to look at that. You see in the text here, though, the significance of what it is that he's talking about, a warning as far as the day of the Lord coming, but the encouragement to the church as far as, but that's not us. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy. Help us to just think and understand this evening the depths of our sin, the greatness and perfection of your holiness, and find ourselves so thankful for your grace. Help us to look for your return, excited about your return, living our lives as if you were to come back tomorrow. May we live that way. May we think that way. May we worship you with everything inside of us, for you're worthy of such worship. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.